Okay, guys, if I can have your attention, let's get, I've got time to get started. Hey, many of you guys ever had a bad day? Just a couple of you? I can remember a few years ago, we were having new student orientation, and I was supposed to be in charge of a Saturday morning session at 10 o'clock. And so we had just gotten home on Friday night. My wife wanted me to double check the car to make sure that everything was okay because she was going to run some errands. We had been traveling during the summer. And so went out and I turned the ignition key to the car and nothing happened. Not even those annoying little clicks, you know, that you hear when the battery's dead. So I went into the house to get a flashlight. You know, this is when my kids were younger. And, you know, a typical American family has, I don't know, 10, 15 flashlights, none of which work. And so I put a flashlight up on top of the refrigerator just to make sure that the kids could not get to it. And so I grabbed the flashlight and I walked out the door and I flipped the switch on the flashlight. Nothing happened. Apparently the kids had gotten to it. That kind of has the makings of a bad night before a bad day. Well, the next morning I got up real early because I needed to jump start the car to get at least get some things going on the car. And I was going to mow my yard because we were going to have some students over to our house that night. And so I pulled the string on the lawnmower and the string broke. Let me give you a word of advice. If a string breaks on a lawnmower, throw the whole thing away because you will never get that string back in there. So anyway, so I tried to get it back in there, couldn't do it. Ran over, borrowed a neighbor's lawnmower, mowed the yard in record time. I know because I checked my watch several times. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I've never done it this before, fast before. And so I was doing some other things around the house or the yard. And I thought, well, I'll just go into the office early. So I was walking in the house, and I walked by the microwave clock, and the microwave clock said 9:45. I thought, well, you know, the kids have probably messed with the microwave clock. I walked by the stove clock in the kitchen. It said 9:46. I checked my watch a little more closely and realized that my watch had stopped. And so the whole time I was thinking, hey, I had plenty of time. Now I'm just going nuts because I've got to get here at 10 o'clock. That has the makings of a bad day. Well, look, if you'd have taken a look at all those different items, I mean, if you'd have taken a look at that car, as far as family station wagons go, you would have thought it was quite capable of being used. But without any power, it really was useless. Or, you know, if you'd have taken a look at that flashlight, you would have thought it was quite capable of shedding light, but without any power, it was useless. My lawnmower, you know, if you'd have looked at that, well, unless you look closely, and then you would have seen springs all over the place and stuff, you would have thought that that lawnmower was quite capable of doing a lot of work. But without any power, it was useless. My watch looked extremely ornate. I mean, it was a very nice watch. It's no longer with us. But, man, you know, if you'd have looked at my watch, you would have thought it was quite capable of telling time. But if it doesn't have any power, it's not worthless or it's not useless. Look, some of you guys look great. Some not so much. I'll not say which. Okay? But some of you guys look absolutely great. You look usable. You look capable in the kingdom of God. But if there's no power, and I'm not talking about muscles. I'm talking about if there is no spiritual power in you, then what good are you for the kingdom? I'm not slamming you. I'm just saying, in general, a lot of Christians walk around, they call themselves Christians, but they have no power. Today, we're going to be talking about and introducing a spiritual discipline. One of the core, key spiritual disciplines in any Christian's life is getting into the Word. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, is getting into the Bible, because the majority of Christians don't. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you grew up in the church? Okay. See, those of you who raised your hand, man, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be you ought to be strong. You should have been through the Word a bunch of times. Look, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, let me read this passage. This is interesting. He says in chapter 5, at the end, he says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who still lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, listen, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Yeah, that's a big problem in our society, that Christians themselves can no longer distinguish good from evil. Ezekiel, it said the princes of the children of Israel, the rulers of the children of Israel, could no longer tell between that which was common and that which was holy. And why? Because look, guys, even though we've grown up in the church, I would dare say that many of us have not really read the Bible. Let me give you an example. I was down here in inner city Dallas. I was taking a group of high school young people on a tour of inner city, my old neighborhood and some other places, and just talking to them about life in inner city. And one of the places I like to take them is the Krishna Temple. It's a Hindu temple, and I like to take the students there because it's just like walking into a whole different world. It's like going to India, and up front they have when you walk in, there's all this incense is burning up front. They have these curtains that they open during certain times. And there is what they call deities. Really, they're idols made of stone. And there's a statue of Krishna that they worship. Over on the side of this temple, and it's a small temple, but over on the side, there's a statue of this Prabhupada, their modern-day guru. He's dead now, but, I mean, he's the one that brought Krishna consciousness to the United States. Beside him, and it's really kind of creepy because they worship that guy too, and they bathe the figure and all that stuff. They worship. Anyway, on the side of this Prabhupada, the statue, there's bookshelves full of this guy's writings, the Gita, and a variety of translations of this guy's writings. The Krishna guy who was showing us around, I asked him how long he'd been a Krishna. He said, well, about 12 years. And I said, in those 12 years, how many times have you read through all of those books? Bookshelf full. He put his head down. He said, well, only a little over 3 times. I didn't want to embarrass the youth group that was with me. There was about 30 of them. But afterwards, when we walked outside, I asked him, I said, hey, how many of you have read through just this one book at least once? You know how many raised their hands? 2 of them. And I think one lied. Yeah. 30 high school young people who had grown up in the church, and only one, really, read the Bible. I asked that Krishna guy, I said, what do you think of Christians? And he laughed, which kind of ticked me off. And he said, you know, Christians make me laugh. And I said, yeah, I got that. Why? Listen to what he said. He said, I understand that the word Christian means follower of or disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, Christians don't know what that means. He said, I am a follower of Lord Krishna. He said, I want to know everything there is to know about Krishna. I want to learn everything I can. I want to read everything I can. He said, I am a disciple of Lord Krishna. Christians, they don't know what that word means. I tell you guys, he preached one of the best sermons I've heard. Because he's right. He is right. I mean, we serve the one true God, right? You're not sure. right? I mean, we serve the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? I mean, we serve the real Messiah, right? I mean, He is our Lord, right? See, then we of all people ought to be people of the Word. I want to take a look at a very famous passage of Scripture. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. It says this, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." He says the Word of God is living and active. I want to take a look at a couple of words. Go ahead, Kevin, put the first one up. The first word, the Greek word for living is zoe, which means life. We get zoology, the study of life. It's life. The second word, hold up, Kevin, don't put it up there yet. The second Greek word for active, and see, we get an English word out of this Greek word. Here you go. It's energes. I'll say it a little faster. Energes. What do we get? Energy. Yeah, go ahead and put it up. The Word of God is energy. So, what we see is the Word of God is life and energy. And you think about it. The Word of God is life and energy for who? Yeah, I heard it. Yeah, it's for us. One commentator says, "We know that the Word has life and energy because of its effects." Another commentator, Vine, says, "It's a minister of death to those who reject it and of life to those who receive it." Well, okay, this morning, what we want to talk about, just briefly, is two different kinds of Christians. And you can determine which kind you are, okay? First kind. The first kind are anemic Christians. Anemia means that they really don't have any power. They don't have any protein. They don't have any energy. They're not in the Word. And then we want to take a look at those Christians who are empowered by the Word. And you're one or the other. So first of all, how can you tell an anemic Christian? I think there's three or four ways. One, you can tell because there's no zeal. There's no energy. Look, I can tell an anemic Christian. I can tell those of you who are not in the Word, man, because there's no zeal. Why? Because the Word of God is life and energy, and you ain't got it. Why? Because you're not in the Word. If you're not in the Word, guys, man, there's no excitement for Christianity. There's no excitement for life because there's no life and energy. You're not in the Word. If you're in the Word of God is life and energy. Secondly, I can tell an anemic, illiterate Christian because they gripe a lot. They do. They're like, "I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the way that works, I don't like Mark Worley, I don't like this Eliminate, I don't like classes where I learn about the Bible." They gripe. And you know they haven't read the Bible, because if they read the Bible, they would have run across 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul said the children of Israel died in the wilderness. Four reasons. One, they tested the Lord. Two, sexual immorality. Three, they worshiped idols. And four, they griped a lot. You can tell. You can tell Christians who are not in the Word. Third, and this is big, how many of you have family members who whine a lot? Oh, man. When my kids were little, I just told them. They would come up, "Dad." I'm like, "Hey, I don't understand whining." "Oh, okay, Dad." Yeah, now I can understand that. You know, the way that you can tell an anemic Christian is they whine a lot. It's kind of like they go to God, "God, I don't understand your will for my life. God, I can't overcome this temptation." You wish God would say, "Would you stop it? Stop your whining and get in the Word." Because the Word is life and energy. And here's the biggest, I think. The fourth way that you can tell anemic, illiterate Christians is they fall to temptation a lot. They fall. Why? Because they don't have any life or energy. And so they fall to temptation. Look, you remember Jesus is in the wilderness, right? He fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. Anybody here ever do that? I didn't think so. Okay, Jesus fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. Look, I know you guys. If you were on a weekend trip and you're traveling, you run a little late for lunch, you see a cow out in the field, you're like, "Hey, stop this van. We're going to kill and eat that thing, man. We're starving." Jesus goes 40 days, 40 nights, And Satan comes to tempt him. Now, what does Jesus use? Oh, does Jesus use philosophy? Now, Satan, the philosophical ramifications of what I might do here might have far-reaching effects on societies we know in the future. Is that what Jesus did? Shake your heads, no. Did Jesus use theology? Now, Satan, the theological ramifications of what I might do here might have far-reaching effects on the church as we know it in the future. Is that what Jesus did? No. Hey, did Jesus use non-directive therapy? Let's get a group together. Hey, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think I ought to do? What do you think? No. What did Jesus use? The Word. You know, I thought about that. If Jesus used the Word to overcome Satan, don't you think we ought to as well? Man, you know, the reason we can't overcome temptation, and I got to tell you, just yesterday I was meeting with the president's cabinet, and in one of the times we talk about, you know, we share about how we're doing in life, how we're doing here at work, our fitness, how we're doing there, and we talk about our spiritual fitness. And I told him, I shared with them yesterday, I said, man, I'm really being tempted a lot. Man, it just seems like my spiritual well-being. And toward the end of our discussion, I said, you know, I think what's happening is I started getting away from the Word. I can tell when you get away from the Word. Psalm 119 is right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Very interesting. Well, you know, you have accountability partners. That's good. Well, you have, you know, a group of friends. Well, that's good. Man, you know, how can a young man keep his way pure? He actually asked that in Psalm 119, verse 9. And here's his answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He goes on. He says this. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. He goes on, he says, praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. And verse 14 is pretty incredible. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. Look, if I won the lottery, which would be a miracle because I don't play the lottery, but let's say I won the lottery and I won $35 million. Okay? $35 million. And remind me of your name. Diana. Diana, man, I was so impressed last night. Diana, you listened so well in DCC 101. Not some of these others, but you. And, you know, since you listened so well, I'm going to give you $10 million. Boom, there you go. Now, how would you react to that? Oh, yeah, okay. She's like, you know, would you do a little happy dance? I mean, would you call your parents? You would call people? Hey, and you would have friends come around to you. Oh, you are our new friend at DCC. I mean, you would have that, right? I mean, you'd be incredibly excited. You know, she's calm right now. But if she got five, okay, it was 10, right? 10 million. And she goes out here in the hallway, and she's just like, I can't believe it. Listen to that verse one more time. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. Do we? Or do we even pick it up? Do we understand how valuable this is to our lives? Not just, you know, eternity, but to our lives right here, right now. You know, we say, man, if I just had $1 million, I say if we just read the Bible, if we just read it. Later on in this passage in Psalm 119, he says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And in the Hebrew language, it's like an emphatic. He says, I delight in decrees, and it's like a preacher pounding a pulpit, which I never do, but he goes, I will not neglect your word, which is the very thing we've done. Guys, you know it. In the church, we've neglected the word of God. We call ourselves Christians, but we really don't follow Jesus. You know, we pick it up at church or whatever. And I thought about this. If the Word of God, think about this for a second. If the Word of God is life and energy for Christians, you with me? Who above all else would want to keep Christians from life and energy? Yeah, I mean, I think it's time we identify where some of the thoughts that come into our head. For example, you know, the Bible's boring. See, where did that come from? Because if you've ever read the Bible, it's anything but boring. I'm not kidding. Man, you go, you look at the Old Testament. I mean, there's guys, look, there's a bunch of guys from the tribe of Benjamin. They're coming in and they're pounding on the door because they want to have sex with the guys in there, homosexuals, and they want to have sex with the guys. And the guys are going, no, they're our guests. Here, you can take this servant girl, and they take this servant girl and they all just rape her all night and they leave her on the doorstep in the morning and she's been so violated she dies. And then what they do, they're so offended by this, they chop her into 12 pieces, Saul verse 12, and they chop her into pieces, and they send pieces of this girl off to these other tribes, and these other tribes are so incensed that they come, and they do battle against Benjamin, and they say, look, let's wipe them out. Does that sound like boring? If that was a movie, we'd all go, you know, no. When I was in Midland, Texas, I was a youth pastor there, and I did this thing on a survey of the New Testament. And, you know, I just said, hey, it's Sunday school, so, you know, we're going to have a final exam at the end. And they're like, what? Come on, man, this is church. And we did this introduction to the New Testament. And we went through the whole New Testament and just walked through it and gave a deep introduction to it. And at the end, we had a test. There were 107 possible answers. I had two of my young people that got 107. I had 10 of my young people that got 100 or above. I had some of my young people come here to DCC, and man, they scored some of the highest on the Bible content test because I really felt like, man, if we get them in the Word. In fact, they liked that so much. They were like, hey, can we do an introduction to the Old Testament? Oh, by the way, the final question on that final exam was this: name the books of the New Testament in order to whom they were written, who wrote them, and why they were written. That was the final. Anyway, the guys go, hey, we want to take a look at the Old Testament. And I got to tell you, it was so awesome because my guys were pretty rough, okay? My guys were pretty rough. And so we were studying through, doing an introduction to the Old Testament, and we got to Song of Solomon. And you should have seen my guys. It was almost like unified Bible closing. I mean, they were just like, hey, Mark, are we like supposed to be reading this? I said, guys, it's the Bible. And they're like, cool. In fact, I think they memorized something like Song of Solomon 8:10. Don't look it up. And anyway, they memorized this. And when we'd go to camp or something like that, and somebody would say, hey, does anybody have a favorite memory verse? My guys are like, I'm like, you are not quoting that. Oh, Mark, it's the Bible. Shut up. Get your hands down. You are not quoting that. Yeah, and the Bible's anything but boring. So where do we get that? It comes from the very one, guys, who wants to keep us anemic. He doesn't want to empower us. Or how about this one? How about this one? I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. See, where did that come from? I mean, there are so many new translations now. Man, there are scriptures on CD that we can listen to. I mean, just driving down the road. There's an incredible one. There's one, Life Experience. It's one, man, it is so awesome. And it's got sound effects, all that kind of stuff. Don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Man, you're in a Christian college, guys. If you don't understand something, and I, look, there are times I'll write a question mark out in the margin of my Bible, and I'm like, okay, I can check with Dr. Halen, or I can check with Mark Berry, or I can check with, you know, one of the Bible prophets. I can check with them and find out, what are they talking about? Remember, I was over in 1 Kings, and it says God gave Saul an evil spirit. And I was like, how could God do that? And so I went and talked to an Old Testament scholar about that. You have access right here, right now to that. I think another part of that, to say I'm going to avoid the Bible because I don't understand it. Look, I've only been married for 38 years. But I'll tell you this, I still don't fully understand my wife. Okay, I mean, I don't get it. I just don't. Hey, guys, let me tell you, do you fully understand these women? No. And so do you say, well, I just don't understand these women, so I'm going to stay away from them. No, you don't. The same thing with the Word. Man, we're like, I don't understand. Where does that come from? I think it's time we identify those thoughts. Here's the biggest one. You ready? Here's the biggest one. I just don't have time. I just don't have time. That's one of the biggest. In fact, I tell you what. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to try a little experiment. Okay? Would you all help? Would you hand these out? You got to do it quickly. Hand these out. If you have your Bibles, this is basically what they're handing out is just a piece of paper that has James 1 on it. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up. James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. Okay? James 1. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to read through James, the first chapter. Okay? I just want you to read through. They've got papers that you can use, or you can pull out a Bible. Either way, James, the first chapter. Listen up. I'd like for you to read through it, and when you get done, would you just look up at me and smile or wave or something? I love smiles. Look up at me and smile or just kind of wave your hand just to let me know that you got through it. Okay? Everybody got it? You ready? Go. James 1. Read through it. It's on the papers. Everybody got it? There's some back there. Guys can share. Okay, I think the majority are done. Let me ask you, how many of you got something out of that? Raise your hand if you got something out of it. Okay, what did you get out of that? Some of you just share. What'd you get out of it? What'd you get? Those of you that raise your hand. Yeah, Terrence, loud. Yeah. Absolutely. Anybody else? What'd you get? Yeah, Taryn. Yeah. And, you know, in the very beginning when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That Greek word there is hupomene. It means I will stand even if a tidal wave should hit me. Man, I will stand. It's powerful. Yeah. Anybody else? What'd you get? Yeah, Chris. Slow to speak. Yep, absolutely. How many of you got something out of that verse? Yeah. All right. Anybody else? What'd you get? What'd you get out of it? Yep, go, James. Yeah, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Hey, here's the deal. While you were reading through that, I was timing you. Okay? And you guys, the first person... Overachiever. I'm just kidding. The first person finished in 48 seconds reading through James, the first chapter. I actually started timing you a little bit late, but the vast majority of you read through James, the first chapter, in 3 minutes and 47 seconds. Let me ask you a question. Okay, let's round that up to 4 minutes. Is 4 minutes too much time to give to God in a day? Okay, it's not a rhetorical question. I'm just asking. Is 4 minutes too much time to give to God in a day? Some of you are like, I'm afraid he's calling for a commitment. Be careful. I'm just asking, really. I'm just asking. Is 4 minutes too much time to give to God in a day? No. And see, so where did that thought come from? I just don't have time. We have time. I mean, if you get up 5 minutes, or okay, forget that. If you go to bed 5 minutes later, you know, maybe you just read one chapter a day. Don't start with Genesis. Okay, if you start with Genesis, you know, it's like 58 chapters. But if you just read one chapter a day, guys, you could be through Philippians in 4 days. Just one chapter a day. Just 5 minutes a day through Philippians in 4 days. You could be through Colossians 4 days. Ephesians 6 days. Ephesians is incredible. Ephesians 1, in Him we're adopted. In Him we belong. It's great. Yeah, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. Galatians, you could be through Galatians 6 days. And Galatians 5 is awesome. It's almost like a Braveheart scene. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's just awesome. Yeah, 6 days. Look, I know I've tried to read those Bible, you know, read the Bible thing through in a year and you miss a day and you're 2 years behind, but what would happen if you just read a chapter a day? When I was here at DCC as a student, there was, in fact, the C.C. Crawford Library is named after Dr. Crawford. I was walking by his office. I guess he was about 84 years old. I don't know. He was old. And I was walking by his office. He literally came out of his office and held me by my arm and said, come. He says, come, I just have to share with you. I've just read the most incredible thing I've ever read in my life. Well, man, this guy, you know, he had PhDs, he had LLDs, he had doctorates all over the place, cool looking graduate stuff. And, you know, he had read Socrates and Plato in the original. I think they were friends. Anyway, I mean, if this guy was so excited about something, I want to know what it was. And I was like, what is it, Dr. Ruffer? What is it? And he said, oh, it's right here. And I said, what is it? He said, it's Romans 8. I said, that's it? He said, oh, read it. And I read through it. He just sat there and waited while I read through it. And I read through it, and I said, yeah, it's pretty good. He said, oh, read it again. And I read through it again. And I said, yeah, this is really good. And he said, oh, just one more time. And the whole time I'm sitting there reading, he's just sitting there like this. And I read through it again. I was like, wow, this is really great. He said, just once more. And I read through it again. This true story. I read through it again. I was like, Dr. Crawford, this is incredible. He said, yes, isn't it? I said, what are we going to do? He says, you go tell. Just go tell. And I hit the halls out here. And I'm like, have you guys read this? And then I thought, that old man did a number on me, you know. I said, of course they've read it, you know, we're at a Christian college. And then I thought, this is true. Then I thought, God help me to be as excited about the Bible at 84 like that guy is. You know what the church needs? The church needs grandparents who are so excited about the Word that their grandchildren catch the overflow. You know what the church needs? The church needs fathers who are so excited about the Word, their children see it and respond. You know what the church needs? The church needs moms who are so into the Word that their children grow from their wisdom that's there. You know what the church needs? The church needs teenagers who are so into the Word, it makes them strong. You know what the church needs? Church needs Sunday school teachers who are so excited about the Word, they can't wait to get the Sunday school class to share what they've learned. You know what the church needs? The church needs church leaders who are so into the Word that life and energy is poured into the church they lead. You know what the church needs? The church needs life and energy. The church needs for us to step out of weak Christians into power. Ezekiel 37 is incredible. In Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel out to this valley of dry dead bones. And God says, oh man, what do you see? And Ezekiel says, I see a valley of dry dead bones. I'm not sure what other answer. Yeah, they're dry dead bones. If I'd have been there, I'd have said, Lord, it's a pretty dead audience. But, okay, never mind. it would have been wasted on them too. Anyway, so God says, no, it's true. Here God says, preach to the bones. Really? So Ezekiel raises his arms and he cries out these words. Hear the word of the Lord. And immediately there's a rattling among the bones. And the toe bone connects to the foot bone and the foot bone connects to the... And flesh comes on them. And God says, what do you see? And he says, I see a mighty army, but they have no breath. And so God says, preach to the breath. And so Ezekiel raises his arms and he cries out, hear the word of the Lord. And the breath comes in them. Why? Because the word of God is life and energy. And God says, what do you see? And he says, I see a mighty army. And listen, God says, that's right. You go preach to the dry, dead bones of Israel the word of the Lord, and they too will become a mighty army. And guys, I tell you, when I read that story, it was like God was saying, Mark Worley, go preach to the dry, dead bones of the church that if they will just get into the word, they'll become powerful. The word is powerful. The word penetrates. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. Hebrews 4:12 says, it penetrates. Leon Morris says, what God speaks is dynamic. It does things specifically. It penetrates into a person. John Calvin says, nothing so hard or strong in a man, nothing so hidden that the powerful word cannot pervade it. Westcott says, the word has unrivaled keenness. It pierces, in fact, to the most secret parts of a man. For who knows a man except the man's spirit within him and the Spirit of God? And you know what? Here's the deal, guys. I would say probably, that the majority of Christians don't read the Bible because they know it'll change them. Because the word penetrates. Westcott says, it's stronger than the most formidable weapon of earthly warfare. In other words, today the writer of Hebrews would say the word of God is more powerful than a nuclear weapon. It's more powerful than a laser beam. Not because it destroys a man, but because it penetrates into his heart. The word changes us. I know. Because the word changed me. It changed me. I was in a freshman English class and with Dr. Snyder. And I love Dr. Snyder, but it's boring. You know what I'm saying? And back in the day, we used to have briefcases, and we would pull out briefcases, and we would have like Spider-Man. I'd throw in Spider-Man comic book or Louis L'Amour Western or something, you know, to keep me awake. It's kind of like laptops for you guys. But you know, I would open that up, and you know, on my desk, and then you know, the lid would kind of hide what I'm reading. I'll never forget that morning. Man, I was trying to stay awake, and that morning 18 heads dropped, and I was convinced I was not going to be the number 19. So I brought my briefcase up, and I opened up the briefcase, and I had forgotten to throw in Spider-Man comic books or Louis L'Amour Western. All I had were my textbooks and this very Bible. And so for the very first time in my life, it's true, I turned over to Jude. It's one chapter. I'd never read the Bible in my life. I turned over to Jude. It's one chapter. And I thought, hey, I'll just read through this. And I underlined some stuff. And I wrote some notes in the margin. And I was like, wow, I have never read this. And so I turned right here in this very Bible. I turned to 2 John. It's one chapter. And I was like, wow, it actually, you know, this ancient book is actually speaking to me. Then I turned over here to 2 John. It's one chapter, and I read through 2 John. And then I turned over here to Philemon, and I read through Philemon, and I underlined some stuff, and I wrote some notes, and I circled some stuff, and I was like, wow, I've never read this before in my life. I ran out of all the one-chapter books. And so then I just started reading one chapter at least a day. Sometimes I get so excited, man, I read two or three chapters. Just one. But I committed myself, you know, I'm going to read at least one chapter a day. Because, man, I've never read this. And I got to tell you guys, it started changing me. I ran across passages of Scripture that I hated. Philippians 4:8. Man, I hated that. I'm not really good at Scripture memorization. But, man, that one just jumped out. You know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. See, I was messing around. I was struggling with pornography. And it started changing me. Man, back then, you know, we didn't have the internet, and so it was just porn magazines. And so I'd go up to the magazine rack, and it was almost like this song, Philippians 4:8, Philippians 4:8. And I'm like, not now, man. Yes, now. This is for real. I'd try to fake it out. I'd start to walk away, and I'm going, okay, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Philippians 4:8. It started changing me. Look, I grew up in inner city. We would cut people down, and you guys know, man, in the church, people would set themselves up to be cut down. I ran across Ephesians 4:29. I hated that one. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the upbuilding of the body and the edification of those who listen. The Good News Translation says, that which is helpful for those who listen. Somebody would set themselves up to get cut down, and I'm like, ah. And it was like the same tune, Ephesians 4:29. I'm like, God, but God, they want it. No, they didn't. They want to be encouraged and built up. It started changing me. Guys, let me give you a warning. If you want to be a nominal Christian, whatever that is, I warn you, don't get in the Bible. And you'll stay nominal, float along through life, no longer be able to distinguish good from evil. You just walk through. No zeal, no enthusiasm. Just walk through. Go to church on Sundays, and that's it. But I warn you, if you get into the Bible, it'll change your life. Here's the truth. This is the truth, and those around me will tell you, I am terrified to speak in front of people. I'm terrified. I never planned on being a preacher, never wanted to preach, never wanted to teach. I just wanted to do my own thing. I never wanted to get up in front of people. Here's what happened. That day in Dr. Snyder's class changed everything. Because I got in the Word, and it's like Jeremiah says, I would do anything but preach, but I cannot contain the fire that burns within me. And guys, let me just tell you, if you get into the Bible, you will get so filled up. You know, that's what happened to me, man. I just got so filled up with the word. One day I just said, God, I cannot contain this anymore. I got to tell somebody. And from that day to this very moment, God has honored that prayer. I warn you, you get in the Bible, you will experience life and energy. It'll change your life. Real quick, we'll finish with this, and then we've got just some discussion stuff real quick. I've told you guys before, I've got three kids. My oldest son is the behemoth. You know, he is huge. He's always been huge. I told you, he's 6'1", about 350 pounds, squats 600. I mean, big, huge kid. My second kid could have been a poster child for a starving nation. And I, you know, probably what you're thinking is, well, okay, that's obvious. The big kid stole food from the little kid. And that's not the case. My second son, when he was little, just wouldn't eat. I mean, he wouldn't eat. We would try everything to get him to eat, and he just wouldn't eat. We take him to the doctor, and the doctor's like, hey, man, this guy, you know, he's almost like malnourished. And we're like, we can't get him to eat. We had to get him all kinds of vitamins and stuff. I remember when he was about 3 years old, my wife called me and said, Mark, you got to come home right away. Something's terribly wrong with Zachary. She was right. He was throwing up, and he had nothing to sustain him. When I got home, I mean, literally, he was almost in a coma. We couldn't get him to move. I said, we got to take him to the doctor. We took him to the doctor. The doctor said, hey, he's in bad shape. He's severely dehydrated. We had to put him in the hospital. Over the next 3 days, he got 8 bags of fluid into his body. I'll never forget that time. Man, when you guys become a dad, you'll understand when you have a 2-3-year-old, and he's got needles all in him. I'll never forget, the nurse brought a tray of food and put it in front of him, and he pushed it away. I'm not ashamed to say, you know, that I stood there, and I teared up, and I was begging him, Zachary, please, please eat, please. In that moment, I thought a lot about God. And guys, I wonder, as God looks at us, his children, and so many of us are sick and weak, anemic. And I wonder if with tears in his eyes, God doesn't look at us and say, would you please eat? And so today, you know, on behalf of God, guys, I am begging you, please. If you call yourself a Christian, please, at least just a chapter a day. We're talking 4 minutes. Please, eat. It's life and energy. And it's here for you. Please. Practice the spiritual discipline of study the Word. We've got about 5 minutes left. Here's what I want you to do. Would you help hand these out? And could you help hand these out quickly? I want you to get in groups of 3 or 4, no more than 3 or 4. And you only have 10 minutes, okay, or less. So get in groups of 3 or 4. These are some questions that you can you just talk about, okay? Share a little bit about how you get in the Word. Or if you don't, then, you know, just talk about that, how you need to. Okay, so get in groups of 3 or 4, and about 7 minutes, I'll say it's time, so you're going to fly through these questions, okay? Or if you get done with them, I almost hesitate to say this because I know how you guys roll. It's like, we're done right now. Okay, when you get done with them, you can go ahead and leave and head to lunch or wherever it is that you got to go. Okay, otherwise, in about 7 minutes, I'll say stop, we're good to go. All right? But if you leave right now, I know that you're scamming me, okay? Get in groups of 3 or 4. Go.